Well, it's great to see you all the way out there. It is a fantastic time of the year, the one that we look forward to the most, all of the joys of the harvest season. We sing today not only of the fact that we cast the seed and scatter, but we also proclaim the incarnation of the Lord, the one true God who has come into our very midst. And so we feel the transition of the seasons in our worship today. To the ladies of the parish, today is Stir Up Sunday, as we heard in our collect today. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people. But that is, as traditionally, and among the English parishes, it's time to start the fruitcake. That traditionally, Stir Up Sunday is the day in which you begin to make the fruitcake, because it takes that long for all of the booze that you pour into the cake to go work all the way down through. It's, those of you who know, it's wrapped in wax paper and tucked away in the pantry, ready to be consumed on Christmas Day. But it takes a four-week stretch to get the booze all the way down through. So today is Stir Up Sunday for you, the ladies of the parish, or any adventuresome among the men here who want to give a try. I have a fantastic recipe called the Bishop's Loaf, which the bishop will receive this year for his Christmas present. But nonetheless, this is the end of our church year. And in all things coming to a proper conclusion, it invites us to take stock of where we have come. And the collect appointed for this day collects all of our prayers over the past year. Hear it again. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may of thee be plenteously rewarded through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of the church here is brought together in this last final Sunday before we begin again. The new year begins next Sunday with Advent 1. And so the church invites us in her wisdom and in her love as mother for her children, for us to look back and see where we have come. That what the Father has done in the sending of the Son to die and rise again, in the sending of the Spirit to inspire us, enliven us, adopt us as children, to give us the divine life, so that we might then spring forth into a dark and dying world and to bring forth the fruit of good works. Now we look forward to the moment in which the Lord will come to be our judge. So often it is the case that Christians quail at the thought of God coming in judgment. But we should be good Jews as well as good Christians. And remember how it is that God's people long for the moment in which God will return and set all things right. That is the great hope. As we see the world in shambles, perhaps you struggle to get out of bed in the morning because you just can't face another set of headlines breaking forth from your chosen news media outlet. Perhaps you should go back and read Jeremiah instead. That God promises that he will redeem the world. He will send that last great son. And when he comes in his glory, he will set all things right. But our collect, which collects all of the wisdom of the church year together, has been variously criticized by some parts of our own church. This emphasis on our plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works so that we may be rewarded has caused some people to be a bit itchy about how it's not quite Protestant enough. Plenteously bringing forth good works so that we can stand and get our reward. And not emphasizing the doctrines of grace as well as we might like. In fact, taken in comparison with the collect that this one replaced, the medieval collect, we might say Roman Catholic collect, said that we might bring forth the fruit of divine work. So it seems as though the reformers were going backwards when they edited this collect. It seems as though they weren't even doing as well as the old medieval, hypocritical, pharisaical, corrupt, however you want to describe the medieval church. Even the medieval church in that great collect appointed for this day said, bring forth the fruit of divine work. So where are we here as we pray together this collect that is to collect our whole year together? Well, I'd like to encourage you by saying that producing the fruit of good works is entirely scriptural. It's entirely scriptural. The Bible, from start to finish, demands that those who claim to be in God's family, who have been brought into His family in the Old Testament through circumcision, in the New Testament through the sacrament of baptism, that we all must bring forth the fruit of good works. And this is entirely appropriate at this time of year, as the farmer brings forth the fruits of the harvest, as he rides around on his tractor or drives his team of horses and brings in the fruit of the harvest. The church reminds her children that we too, each one, must be farmers, and we should be bringing forth the fruit of good works. So Paul writes to the young Christians in Philippi, therefore, my beloved brothers, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Ah, but that's Paul. Paul kind of got off the rails sometimes. Oh, it's not that easy. Jesus Himself tells us, as the priest at the altar reminds you at the offertory, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul seems to have this idea in his head firmly as he writes to his young protege, Titus. In his letter to Titus, Paul writes that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. There it is. That God has set apart for Himself, has purchased for Himself by the blood of His own Son, a family of people who love and in loving bring forth this great bountiful harvest of goodness. You see, my friends, the theme of Trinity, and as we look forward to the Advent season, the theme of Trinity is that we should not be idle, but we expect with every fiber of our being the arrival of our triumphant King. And as we wait with integrity, not waiting as in slothfulness, but as we wait actively for His return, we serve Him daily, as our baptism tells us in our prayer book, as His faithful soldiers and servants until our lives ends. That we are to be doing battle, that we are to be standing at our posts, that we are to be actively seeking to do what God expects us to do so that when He comes, He may find us ready, not sleeping, but ready to proclaim Him, to receive Him, and to rejoice with Him. Modern Christianity in the West is often too occupied and concerned with the way we feel about things. I do care about your feelings. I do. When I come to see you and you invite me to your homes, invite me to come to the hospital, I do expect for you to know that I love you so much, and I want you to feel the fact that I do love you. But feelings are not the basis of our religion. It's obedience and doing what God commands us to do. That is the base of our religion. The church, my friends, reminds us in this season of our sober duties required of each one of us. I may not feel loving towards my children. I may not feel loving towards my neighbor. I may not feel loving, but my goodness, it is my job to be loving. I've been called to love in very physical and discernible ways. I am to care for their good name. I am to seek their salvation. I am to work hard for their increase. Father Heaton and I have gone through meticulously the Ten Commandments to show you how it is that each one of those laws brings particular requirements upon our bodies and our wills to do love towards our neighbors. We must do it to show that we have that feeling of love towards God. So, my friends, we are to bring forth the fruit of good works, but it is not of our own making. That fruit is a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit within each one of us. These good works are not works if they are not inspired by the Spirit. They are not good in God's sight unless they are done in love towards Him. The one who works, you see, who works for his wages, Paul likens to a slave. We find that in his letter to the Galatians, especially, where he says that the ones who are actually working are the ones who are working for their flesh in sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality, idolatry and sorcery and enmity and strife and jealousy. They're the ones who are working. The ones who are bringing forth fruit, they are the ones who are filled with God's Spirit. And they bring forth love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Bringing forth the fruit, you see, is God's business in us. We are not to be lazy servants. We are to join with Him in the family business. His, of course, His love is productive. His love brought forth the world, generated it from His love. And we are to join with Him in the Father's business. So, my friends, the main petition of our prayer should inspire us all the year long. Stir up the wills of thy faithful people. It's such a sad state of affairs when I consider myself a truly unbiased self-assessment that I am content with the life that I have, the life that I have always lived, and if it would just continue that way for a couple of more decades, I can wipe my hands of it all and be done with it. I'm content, sadly, for the life that I have. And when we are content, it is difficult for us to stir up our wills. We become slothful. And this prayer invites us to engage our wills. We pray, God, stir up our wills that we might seek the higher call. John Keble is one of my favorites in the history of Anglicanism. He was a priest in the early part of the 19th century. He was professor of poetry at Oxford. And he wrote a poem for every Sunday of the church year. It's called, well, the church year is what it's, this collection of poems. I won't read you the whole poem appointed for this, the Sunday next before Advent. But this phrase or passage caught my attention when I read Keble's writing, "Sighs that exhaust but not relieve, heart-rending sighs, oh, spare to heave a bosom freshly taught to grieve for lavished hours and love misspent." The church teaches us in her lessons to look and see what God has done for us and to repent of those things that we have done that have made Him sad. But now Keble turns and says, "Now through her round of holy thought, the church our annual steps has brought, but we no holy fire have caught. Back on the greedy world our willful eyes are bent." That the church through the years, church through the Sundays of the church year, invite us to consider how it is that we have lost that holy fire that was given to us in our baptisms, and yet we are too content with the joys and baubles of this world. So Keble says that the church has brought us through the whole cycle of the church year, and now we look and we find no holy fire has caught in our hearts. Back on the gaudy world, our willful eyes are bent. My dear friends, this Sunday is one in which we should take a long, hard look as to the state of our souls and our wills. The book of Proverbs writes, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." My friends, the Christian life is not a life to be endured. It's one to be lived. And lived seeking God at the very moment that we find ourselves in. Not to be put off till we get older. I used to think, as I was sitting through my own father's sermons as a child, that, well, he had it all figured out, and all I had to do was wait until I got older, and then I would be able to be a Christian then. No, we don't wait until we're 40. If you wait till you're 40, then you won't have it figured out when you're 40. In fact, you find that the problems when you're 40 are much more complicated than when you were 4. My friends, the church reminds us here that the eternal life awaits us, that the holy fire must be kindled within us day by day through prayer, fasting, seeking the Lord's will, reading of Scripture, and doing good works, so that we, when we hear the call of the trumpet and we see our Lord in His glory, may stand as though with the thousands on the mountainside that we heard of in Judea in our gospel lesson today, to receive from Him that mysterious and glorious meal, the one that speaks of eternal life, and that we may be ready to greet Him when He appears. Amen.